Prayer begins where human capacity ends. Prayer begins where human capacity ends. And over the last few years, as you have seen the newspaper reports or followed along on Twitter or Facebook, you'll have seen the hashtag pray for. And the first one was pray for Japan, then pray for Paris, pray for London, pray for Manchester, and the list goes on. And globally, we have seen the secular world and all crying out, saying, pray for their country, pray for their city, because after such a tragic event, they don't know what else to do but to pray. And it's amazing to see the reaction of the secular, self-sufficient culture. Once tragedy hits, they realize that prayer begins where human capacity ends. And we could try to analyze the psychology of these hashtags, as others have tried to do. But what I wanted to see this morning is that people realize that they need to find intervention at certain times in their lives. Sort of like the old saying, there are no atheists on a crashing aeroplane. One other author has said, there seems to be a human instinct for prayer. One other author has said, we have an incurable God sickness. Incurable God sickness. And so we then go on to consider our own lives this morning, as I've done in this last week. I wonder what causes us to pray. Martin Luther says, prayer for a Christian should be as natural as breathing. Yet, as I've analyzed my own prayer life in recent days, why is it that I struggle so often to pray? In the famous question, Corrie ten Boom asks, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? And maybe this morning, as we come to gather together, prayer has become more of our spare tire for us than it has a steering wheel in our lives. Maybe you're hearing prayer is a steering wheel in your life. It is greater than a spare tire, and that is great. Whoever you are, and from whatever background you come from, or however you consider your prayer life, I want us to consider three reasons why we should pray to God from Psalm 17 in the summer of 2018 and beyond. And they are that he knows us intimately, he protects us lovingly, and he blesses us abundantly. And as we all consider our own lives and our struggle to prayer at times, God hasn't left us on our own. He has given us the book of Psalms, which is a great aid for those who struggle to pray. It is to be read, it is to be memorized, it is to be sung, and it is to pray to express all of our deepest human emotions that we have. The Psalms aren't always full of joy, even though quite often it's the joyful Psalms that we read out from the front. But they go from the depths of despair and crying out to God, how long, O Lord, to prayers of adoration. So however you're feeling this morning, over this summer, can I encourage you to get to know the Psalms? Because in the Psalms, God will put words to your human thoughts and emotions. And this Psalm 17 that we're going to look at is one of five Psalms that is particularly titled as a prayer. And it's one that David wrote as he was under attack from his enemies and he was in a desperate situation, possibly whenever Saul was pursuing him, possibly whenever his own sons were pursuing him. We aren't quite sure and we'll never quite know, but we can learn from the theology behind David's prayers. And it breaks up into his three pleas to God and then the three reasons for his pleas. And you'll see as the psalm goes on, hopefully, that there's a real intensity rising. In this first plea, we're going to say, or see that he says, hear me, O God. His second is, show me, keep me, hide me. And the third is going to be, rise up, rescue me, save me. And often in our prayers, there is this increase in intensity as we pray fervently to God. So let's get down into the passage and see firstly that we should pray to God because he knows us intimately. And over the summer, we love to have more time to be with people who know us well. And it's easy to be around people who know us well because even with our words, they know what we are thinking and the thoughts behind our actions. And David runs to God for this reason, because God knows him intimately. And in this particular situation, David has been wrong. He's been falsely accused by others who are saying things about him that simply aren't true. But he knows that God knows him intimately and that he can turn to him for vindication. And this is really just to be proven innocent. So let's see verses 1 and 2. We see David's first plea says, "Hear me, Lord, my plea is just. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from you. May your eye see what is right." Three times here, David cries to God, "Hear me, listen, hear." He wants God to be attentive to what he is saying. So what is he saying? Well, he says, "My plea is just. It doesn't rise from deceitful lips. May your eye see what is right." Three times in two verses, David is saying, "I'm innocent, Lord. Hear me, I'm innocent." And David is asking for vindication, saying, "Clear my name, O Lord. You know that I haven't wronged you in this way." This cry for vindication comes five times throughout the Psalms, in Psalm 7, 26, 43, 35, and 138. And it's a common theme because we live in a world where we're going to be falsely accused. We live in a world where God knows that we're going to have to cry to him for him to prove that we are innocent. People will accuse us, falsely testify about us, slander us, drag our name through the dirt. God knows that. And he's given us words to help us to come through that. "Lord, vindicate me. Prove that I am innocent." Billy Graham has said, "A Christian life is not a constant high. I have times of deep discouragement and have to go to God with tears in my eyes. Oh God, forgive me or help me." And here's one of those times where David comes to God and says, "Help me, oh God." His life wasn't a constant high. It wasn't all rosy for David. It's not all rosy for us either. There are times where we have to go to God and cry, "Help me." You're thinking, well, why doesn't David just go and try to clear his name with those around him? Why doesn't he repost on Facebook that he has been right? And here's five reasons that he is right. Because he knows that God is the ultimate judge. And David wants to please God before pleasing others. He also realizes that God sees his heart. You're saying, how do you know that David knew that God knew his heart? Well, if you think about whenever David was anointed king of Israel in 1 Samuel 16, whenever Jesse brought out all the other brothers, whenever David was in the room of prime candidates to be king, and David is now the king, and Samuel says, God doesn't look on the outward appearance, he looks on the heart. David knew this reality in his own life. So David continues in this prayer, knowing that God looks on his heart. In verse 3 he says, "Though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me." Here again, three times David is saying something, "You probe, you examine, and you test." David is welcoming God's testing and examining of his heart because he knows he is innocent. He's confident in verse 3, the second part, that "You will find that I have planned no evil. My mouth has not transgressed. Though people have tried to bribe me, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent through what your lips have commanded. My steps have held to your path. My feet have not stumbled." David here is totally confident of his innocence. In his heart, he hasn't planned anything wrong. In his words, he hasn't said anything evil, and in his actions, he hasn't done anything wrong or evil either. And this combination of his thoughts from his heart, the words from his lips, and the actions from his feet demonstrate a complete and a whole innocence. If you are familiar with the Psalms, you will possibly recognize some of these words and the language from Psalm 1, which really acts as an introduction to the Psalms, where it says that the blessed one is he who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. David has shown that he isn't walking with the wicked, and he has followed God's words and God's laws so that he is kept from that. David here is guiltless before God, but I hear some of you saying, well, about David, he was an adulterer. He conspired in murder. What about Psalm 51? Here, David isn't declaring that he's totally sinless before God, but on this particular issue, he's declaring that he is blameless. What others are saying about him is simply not true. They are false accusations, and for this reason, he welcomes God's examination of his heart. And we consider how to apply this to our own lives today. The reality that God knows us intimately can be a terrific thing, and it can be a terrifying thing too. Possibly you find yourself in a really difficult and desperate situation this morning. Things are being said about you. Things are being falsely bandied around. Cry out to God for your vindication this morning. Take to him your deepest concerns. Be sure that you're right with him rather than trying to respond to others. Maybe this morning as well, the devil, the great accuser, is seeking to falsely accuse you this morning as well. He's telling you lies that you're worthless. He's telling you lies that you're useless, that your life is pointless. He's telling you that you are beyond the love of God, you're beyond the grace of God, you're beyond the mercy of God. In Christ this morning, if you're in Christ, you are none of these things. These are lies from the evil one. Run to God and say, vindicate me, show me again, test me, know that I am a child of God. So it's a terrific thing that we can run to God because he knows us intimately. But it can also be a terrifying thing as well, because beyond our fancy clothes and our bright smiles and our hello, how are you? I'm fine, thanks. Good to see you. There can be a lot going on in our hearts. Psalm 24 says, who will ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in this holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. I wonder this morning, do you know the reality of a clean heart before God? A clean heart in that our sins are forgiven, that Christ has taken the consequence for our sins on him on the cross so that we could be free, so that we can be considered righteous, right with God in his eyes. Naturally, our hearts are completely against God, so we all need to do this. I wonder if you have, are you keeping a short lease with God today? Have you examined your life in the past 24 hours, in the past week, in the past period of time, in the past year? Are you pure and blameless in his sight? Are your hands clean? Is your heart pure? Or are you struggling with habitual sin that is really affecting your prayer life? Because sin will affect our prayer. Constant habitual sin will wreak havoc in our prayer lives. Can I encourage you, if that is you, to come to God, because he knows you intimately and he loves you and he seeks to pour his grace and forgiveness into your life and to know that you are right with God through Christ. David prayed to God because God knew him intimately. And secondly, he goes on to pray to God because he protects him lovingly. We can pray to God because he protects us lovingly. Look at verse 6 and all of the metaphors of a loving God. Here's his second plea. He says, I call to you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love. You who save by your right hand, those who take refuge in you from your foes, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of their wings, from the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. David is under attack from the enemy. They aren't just saying things, but they're also getting ready to do things to him. They want blood, and we're going to see that later on. That's possibly Saul and his army here after David. But whatever the situation is, David knows that he needs God's help. He can't do this alone. Prayer begins where human ability ends. David knew this. As we consider our own lives as well, isn't the truth that in really difficult situations, our prayer life seems to go so well? In the stress of exams, boy, did I pray. In a difficult relational issue, boy, do we pray. If somebody is really sick that we love and care for, if we are really sick, don't we sit in the hospital and pray and cry out to God because we can't do anything else? After losing somebody that we love or seeing others lose those in our life, don't we pray because we don't have the ability ourselves to solve this problem? I trained as a structural engineer for 4 years, practiced it for 2 years. I love solving problems. That was a job I had. But often in life, we just can't solve our problems. And that's where prayer begins. And yet, I was challenged this week about why I pray so little. Because after all, don't I know that I need God in everything? Don't I know that it's not just when things are going well or things were going badly, but even whenever things are going well, I should be praising God for what he has done. Maybe one of the reasons why I pray so little, maybe one of the reasons why you pray so little, maybe one of the reasons why we pray as a church so little together is because deep down, we think we don't need God and we're trusting in human ability. While atheists respond like Christians in response to shocking world events in prayer, aren't Christians guilty of responding like atheists in day-to-day living? Maybe as we come here having our middle class Bally home security, we don't need God. Maybe we don't have to pray for our daily bread because we know that the Tesco delivery van is coming between 7 and 8, and oh, if he arrives after 8, we are furious. But how much more do we need God to be in our everyday life, in our homes, in our marriages, in our singleness, in our jobs, in the street that we live in our jobs, in our evangelism? Don't we know that we can't do this without God? Can I encourage you in the summer of 2018 to pray to God because we need God to work in our lives? As a church, are we relying on people, on our praise group, on our programs, on a packed church? And are we confident? Are we happy? Is it pretty good? Is it like a pretty good golf club where it's a really good social occasion for us? Or do we want to have a real impact on the town of Bangor for the gospel? Do we want to impact the 50 to 60,000 people in Bangor who know nothing of Christ and his loving protection? If we do, we need to pray. A church that doesn't pray is like a bird that doesn't have wings. But we want to be a church that has an impact on this town, on this country, on this world. And if we do want to see that, we're going to need to pray alone and together. Paul, or David here, is in a difficult and a desperate situation. First 10 to 12 tells us what that situation is. It says, they close up their callous hearts with their mouths, they speak arrogance. They have tracked me down and surround me, with my eyes alert to throw me to the ground. They are like a lion hungry for prey, like a fierce lion crouching in cover. This is not good for David. Their hearts, their words, and their actions are all against him and against God. You'll see the parallel here in the poem and the prayer that David's heart and his actions and his words are pure, and those that are after him, they are unpure, they are unrighteous, crouching like a roaring and hungry lion ready to attack. So where does David turn in this situation? Well, he turns to God, in whom he finds refuge and protection. And that's what verses 7 and 8, where I'll read again and say, show me the wonders of your great love, you who save by your right hand, those who take refuge in you from your foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. David runs to God. 6 times in these 2 verses, he refers to God. This is a prayer to God, seeking God. He says, your great love, you who save, your right hand, refuge in you, apple of your eye, shadow of your wings. David is deliberately praying to God. And then this prayer saying that he prays to a God of strength and of love and of refuge. The reference to God's right hand in verse 7 is a description of God's power and his presence throughout Scripture. He says in verse 7 as well, God is his refuge. This is from the Hebrew word Mosiah, which is the one who saves, the one who delivers, the Savior. 40 times throughout the Psalms, God is referred to as a refuge. And the psalmist is the one that runs to him in times of trouble, physical, emotional, or spiritual trouble. The psalmist runs to God as a refuge. And in this world of sin and destruction, don't we need to run to God as our refuge as well? Difficult situations will come constantly to us, but isn't it great that we can run to God as a refuge and sing songs about God as our refuge? David goes on to reiterate that God is indeed his refuge, saying that, keep me as the apple of your eye. This is a reference to God's loving protection of him. The apple of the eye is the black part of our eye, and that's in the Hebrew, it actually says it's a little man of the dollar of your eye. So if you look in somebody's eye, you see a reflection of yourself showing intimacy with that person. And that's where this phrase, apple of your eye, intimacy and protection. Your eyes are so crucial that you don't want anything to harm them. And if you get a scratch on them, it can cause real problems. So David's saying, keep me as the apple of the eye, the one that you love and protect. Keep me in the shadow of your wings. Here, the image of a hovering parent bird protecting her young birds, like in Isaiah 34:15. These 2 images showing that David is saying, God, be my refuge. Lovingly protect and nurture me. I wonder for us this morning, do we know that reality that we can run to God as our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble? Can I encourage you to take refuge in the promises of God's word? Can I encourage you to take refuge in the presence of God's Spirit? And can I encourage you to take refuge in the perfection of God's Son this morning? Whatever's going on in your life, in the trials and difficulties of living in this world, run to God as your refuge and strength. And I don't ever want to assume anything here, but I wonder, do you know God's refuge and protection from the consequences of your own sin this morning? Do you know the reality that God will indeed judge us for our actions? They'll have serious consequences. And it's only in Christ that we can find his protection from God's wrath, because Jesus took it for us. We can run to God through Christ, even though we have done wrong in our heart, in our words, and in our actions. We can run to God as our refuge through Christ. So we're seeing that we can pray to God because he knows us intimately. He protects us lovingly. And then thirdly and finally, because he blesses us abundantly. Look at verse 13 in your Bibles if you have it. It says, "Rise up, Lord, confront them, bring them down. With your sword, rescue me from the wicked. By your hand, save me from such people, Lord, from those whose work of this world, whose reward is in this life. May what they have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May their children gorge themselves on it, and may there be leftovers for their little ones." David prays to God. He pleads to God to take down the enemies who are after him. Here we see him leaning on the fact that God in the past, in the Exodus narrative, has been the warrior for his people. He has fought their battles for them. And David knows personally that God will fight his battles for him too, and give his enemies what they deserve, and give him personal salvation. And in the Old Testament, we see that the victories that the Lord gives to his people are a sign of his blessing to his people. And for us today, we have to be careful, because whenever you hear a heading like that, you think happy days, prosperity gospel. God's going to bless us abundantly. We're going to have our best life now, and it's just going to keep on getting better and better. That's a lie from the devil that is proclaimed in churches around the world. That is simply not true. But we also have to hold on to the fact that God does bless his children. And why we come to God in prayer is because he does want to bless us. Our earthly father wants to give us good things. How much more does our heavenly father give us what is truly good? Billy Graham said the only time God doesn't answer his prayers is on the golf course. He wanted a good round and God didn't grant it. But God is a God that blesses us, but he's not a genie in the bottle that whenever we are looking for some good fortune or a good car or whatever it is, that we can just rub the bottle and God will give us what we ask for. No, God blesses us with things that are truly good for us. He doesn't give us things that we ask for that are going to be harmful to us. And if we knew what we were asking for, we would only ask for things that are good, but sometimes we just don't know. David knows that God is a God that blesses him abundantly. So where does this prayer leave David? Yes, he's praying that God will take down his enemy. But it also climaxes in verse 15, where we're going to see a lot of David's prayers answered. He says, "As for me, I will be vindicated." Here's an answer to David's prayer. And Psalm 18 goes on to talk about a great victory that the psalmist has. And it probably isn't any coincidence that Psalm 17 and 18 are beside each other. God vindicates him. God does give him the victory. "As for me, I will be vindicated. I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness." David is going to go on and see the blessing that God pours out. And it isn't just that he gets all his prayers answered, but it's that he gets God. And I think that's a truth for us all. In our prayers, it isn't just that we get what we ask for, but we actually get God himself. He sees God's face. He wants to see God's face. This echoes a chronic blessing in Numbers where it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Here's what David is seeking. Psalm 105 also encourages us to seek God's face. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Throughout the Bible, seeking God's face is seen as something that we ought to do. And yet also, who can see God's face and live? I believe in this life we'll only partially see God's face. But as we go to the end of God's word, as we go to Revelation, it says in 22 verses 3 and 4, in the New Jerusalem, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve him. They will see his face. We're going to see Jesus face to face. And for David, I believe he knew this. And it's one of the few times in the Psalms where he talks about eternity. But satisfaction for David, blessing for him, would begin in this life, but it would also continue when he awakes, crossing from this life to the next life, that he would see God's face and enjoy him forever. As we consider our own lives this morning, as we consider a lot of things vying for our attention, pulling us in a lot of directions, offering our satisfaction behind every advert, will we be a people who seek the face of God, who desire to see him because we know that only in him we find true blessing and satisfaction? A hymn writer wrote a song saying that his mother was ill, and considering the future glory he had. It's an old song that I sung quite often growing up, and it says, there is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye, all is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. And then, of course, what a day that will be when my Jesus I will see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand, leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Can I encourage you today that that is a day that is coming for us if we know and trust Christ, and that we can partially experience some of that today? But as we conclude, prayer is a really big struggle for a lot of us, I guess. That's why God has given us 150 Psalms. Encourage you to get to know these Psalms over the summer. Encourage you to move prayer from being your spare tire to your steering wheel, and to pray for Bangor, to pray for Hamilton Road Baptist, to pray for your family, to pray for your friends. Why? Because God knows you intimately. He protects you lovingly, and he blesses you abundantly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you for David who prayed this psalm, and for how you did answer his cry. And Father, as we look at some of the words this morning, Father, I pray that we would be encouraged by the truths that are in it. Father, you do know us, you do lovingly protect us, and you do bless us. Father, will you help us to run to you in prayer in the good times as well as in the bad. In Jesus' name, amen.